I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Nothing like Holy Scripture to come right out and confuse and sometimes downright contradict things that we proclaim to be true. We have this happen a couple of times in the church. If you come here on Ash Wednesday, you will hear in the gospel reading that day that you should not put ashes on your face. Immediately after that is read, you will come up and put ashes on your face. So we have this kind of, we don't know what we're doing sometimes. And we have two things that we're going to do, one that we will proclaim this morning, and then one that is baked into our service of baptism that downright contradict what we just read in two of our passages. In fact, we've got a passage of Scripture to contradict both those things. The first is we will, in just a little bit, say that we acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and yet we just read a story about a baptism of somebody who did not need to be forgiven for their sins. In fact, we have the baptism of a sinless person, and if that's not a doctrine that you know about, start coming here in the first Sunday in March, and for 6 weeks you will hear every Sunday as we prepare for communion, he who is without sin faced every temptation, he never sinned. But we celebrate, in fact, today is the feast day of the baptism of Jesus, a person who requires no baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And second, we do, in the very opening kind of page of our service of holy baptism in the Book of Common Prayer, it reads that holy baptism is full initiation by water and the Holy Spirit in the Christ body, the church. And that story in Acts that we got today says that there were people, in fact, that calls this right out, that they had only been baptized by water. The Holy Spirit didn't happen to be there when that happened. So they needed something else to go on. So here we are. We've got stories from Holy Scripture. We've got doctrines. We've got creedal statements. We've got instructions in the prayer book. And all of a sudden, what do we do with this? Well, I could make this a whole lot shorter this morning. I could just tell you this, which is kind of true. Doctrine and dogma and theology are just a game of averages. They don't include everything. They are just the best guess that we have from the limited amount of data. And sometimes, not sometimes actually, all the time, we have data that contradicts what we have distilled down into a sentence that we all can say together. But if we do that, if I make this a three-minute sermon, one, you'll think I didn't work this week. And two, you'll think that, like, it ignores the complexity. It ignores the care that the writers of Holy Scripture went to tell us this story. But more than that, it ignores the depth of what happens in these stories, or what these stories want to reveal to us about baptism. So in that gospel story, which I don't know which one of these is easier or harder to resolve, but in the gospel story, we have the baptism of a sinless person from somebody who is standing out in the wilderness, and if we got the whole passage this morning, the lectionary shortens it for us, we'd find out that John's baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. We have Jesus, who is sinless, going to be baptized. And we have two more or less plausible explanations in the history of the church about why this happens. It's kind of an argument that goes on. And one is that Jesus did this to be an example for us, something that we should follow because Jesus did it. And the other one is Jesus did this to show that he is like us. Like us, example for us, it is kind of like a chocolate or peanut butter argument, or it is also like a taste great, less filling argument. But if you're under 40, you have no idea what I'm talking about here, which is another argument that's just beyond Everything. Example for us, or to be like us. But I think both of those, though there is truth there, they are honored by every theologian who has ever tried to unravel the mystery of the story. They do ignore what John has said before, which is somehow Jesus is completely changing the baptism game. Because John tells us before this happens, Jesus' baptism, the one who is coming who is greater than me, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he gives this great image of the chaff being kind of blown out of the air by fire while the grain has remained and been taken into the storehouse. Something much greater is coming. And he needs to tell them this because baptism is not something Jesus invented. People were being baptized all over the ancient world for all kinds of reasons. In fact, when you come next Sunday and you hear the story of water into wine, it might be pointed out, I don't know, I'm not preaching it, but you will find out that the tanks that the water is in that Jesus turns into wine are tanks that they use to baptize people in. Jesus didn't invent baptism, but there is something that has changed forever after Jesus is baptized so radically that it becomes as though those chaff parts of the people that will participate in it are burned up, and that what is good will remain. Baptism of a sinless person, it's not just there for an example. It's not just there to be like us. It is there to show us that from that moment on, something is different about baptism. And in the second story, where a whole bunch of people are baptized, but they seem to be baptized by the wrong folks, I don't know, no apostles show up to baptize them, and so for some reason these Samaritans didn't get the Holy Spirit, and so the apostles have to go down there to give them the Holy Spirit. So the event of receiving the Holy Spirit and the event of baptism are separated. And this has created all kinds of liturgical and ritual problems in the church over the years, much deeper than I want to get into today. But what I will say is, two chapters later in the book of Acts, people get the Holy Spirit before they get baptized. And you can't read this story without knowing what's coming down the road. So just when you think you've got it figured out when the Holy Spirit shows up in relation to baptism, God doesn't act that way. The gifting of the Holy Spirit is by the agency of God alone. And so if you're trying to resolve the full initiation by water and the Holy Spirit, you just take a step back and you find out, yes, water we can do just fine. But the Holy Spirit, that is God's prerogative. And God has to do that. But what does happen here, and what I think will become important for this radical new baptism that we've not even defined with Jesus yet, that is demonstrated in this story in the book of Acts, is that the community has to come down. And it is in the presence of the community of those folks that already have the Holy Spirit, accepting those folks who do not, that something is radically different for those folks. I will say, in two chapters later, I think this is so important that God's prerogative is there. It's so important about this accepting factor of the community taking in people who want to follow Jesus. The reason they get the Holy Spirit before they're baptized is, I believe that the people that are already following Jesus are resisting new people coming in. That the act of baptism is not just the act of having something washed away. It is the act of having something burned up, but also the act of having something gathered in. And what I believe the apostles are doing in this story in Acts is they're going to make sure that what is left behind after what has been burned up is gathered in. Because these stories, even though we have our, you know, our law of averages doctrinal statements, they do fit in there, but they bring new perspectives and new nuance to what happens in baptism. And what happens in baptism post-Jesus is what we hear from the voice, the themes that accompany this bodily form of the dove, which is, "You are my beloved. You are my beloved." In the past, baptisms that people would participate in were not to be beloved. They were to just kind of get by. They were wash the dirt off, which you would get dirty again. I mean, it's just like people make the argument, why am I going to make this bed when I'm going to get back in it? Why are you washing off what will just be there again? It's not what we do in the church. We do not baptize people just to make them clean. We baptize people to make them beloved. Getting clean is part of it. Burning the chaff is part of it. But gathering into the granary is the most important part of it. Jesus' baptism, though it does forgive our sins, the baptism we participate in, it more than that. It makes us beloved. It gives us a new heritage, a new lineage. I don't know if you've ever watched this show, but if you ever, it's one of my favorite shows on television, is this Finding Your Roots. And in this show, what will happen from time to time is somebody will find out actually who they thought they were. There, actually, every week, you'll find out who you thought you were is not who you are. You will find out Grandma had another boyfriend. Or you will find out some other earth-shattering thing. And you can see on their faces, the thing that's most important about this isn't just like finding out how cool your ancestors were, is that people feel as though they are changed when they find out that their DNA has taken a different path than they thought. And what I want to propose to us this morning is that is what baptism does for each and every one of us. It does not confirm who you think you are. Your baptism changes your lineage, your heritage. Your sins are forgiven, but more than that, when those words, "You are my beloved," are spoken over you, you discover that you are not who you thought you were. You were made for something else. You know what that something else was? To go and to bring other people to the waters of baptism, not so they can be initiated, not so they can be forgiven, but so they can recognize that their lineage is not what they thought it was. Their lineage is to be beloved. And once you learn that, you must share that. You must go and accept those whom God has already made to be beloved, who he has formed to be gathered, his sons from far away and his daughters from the ends of the earth. The one who is coming after me will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. Amen.